My name is Albert.
I'm Dutch, but I've lived in Belgium longer than I've lived in Holland now. Like Matthew said, I work for Convoy of Hope. Convoy of Hope is an organization that that does disaster relief. At the moment, actually tomorrow, I'm flying to Jordan, where we're doing a program there with refugees for Syria. And then the end of this month, I'm in Kiev to help with setting up some programs for the people there who are victimized by the war. And what we do is we always try to work through local churches. Because we want to, if you ask me I don't have a lot of time, but 1 second. So what is Convoy of Hope? Convoy of Hope is like Aaron and Hur. I don't know if you've ever heard the story about Moses and Israel fighting against the Amalekites. It's a famous story. Moses is on the mountain. Joshua is fighting the battle. As long as Moses has his arms up, Israel is winning. But of course, you can do that for a long time. And so Moses had two friends. Two friends that stood next to him and helped him raise up his arms. And because of that, Israel won the battle. And that is what Convoy of Hope does. We stand next to local pastors, helping them to do what they're going to do anyhow, but do it faster, do it with more resources, add more finances to us so they can do more better. And that's what we're doing in Jordan. We're working with a local Pentecostal church there who is every week feeding about 150, 200 families. And these families are large. There's about 7 to 10 people in a family. And every week they're feeding 150 to 200 families. And we're just standing next to them, helping them with resources, helping them with a little bit of know-how to move forward and help them share the gospel to people who would never hear the gospel in the setting that they live in. But now they have a chance. We have a chance in a very practical way share about what God is doing. Every day we are bombarded with news items on radio or TV about people seeking justice or injustice happening to people. We work in a refugee camp in Bulgaria. These are all Syrians that have fled Syria because of the troubles with IS. And they are in this camp in Bulgaria. And I was there at the beginning of this year and spend some time with some of the families that came over. And the stories that you're hearing are incredible. They were telling about her sister, this particular lady, talking about her sister, who, when IS came to their little village, they ordered all Christians to come to the center of the town. And it took her husband and it took her mother, and they asked them, "Will you renounce Jesus?" And the husband said no. And they decapitated him. And then they went to the mother. "Will you renounce Jesus?" And she said no. And they decapitated her. And what you don't hear in the news is that with IS, you have the soldiers, but they have a whole separate army of just people who rape. And so this whole group came into town and were trying to rape her. And her little boy threw himself in front of her and says, "No, please, don't." And for some mysterious reason, they let her go. And she ended up in this camp in Bulgaria after a horrible, horrible trip to Turkey, completely traumatized. And you ask yourself, why? We work with a ministry in Madrid. It's a ministry that helps women who are being trafficked into sex slavery. And we have met this lady from the Dominican Republic she was chained to the wall in a cellar, waking up every 30 minutes, every hour, for people to have sex with her. 7 days a week. Hours, days, and days, and days. You hear about things that you think, why? Where is God? Why is God not intervening? Why is God not doing anything? We do a lot of work in Eastern Europe. And we have this place that we are working now. It's a little place called Grapjan, and we have a picture of one of the people there. This is a little house. This is actually a house where people live in Europe. This is Europe, where people live in extreme poverty. You see that they sleep there, they cook there, they heat there. There are holes in the, there are holes in the walls, and people live like that. And again, you ask yourself, why? But then you come back to Holland. And how often do we hear stories of people in Holland that live in poverty? That once they have been able to pay the rent or pay the electricity bills, they maybe have 100 euros left to feed their family. People who live in poverty in Holland. And what is our answer? What are we going to do about it? What does God want us to do? As followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that God will bring healing, that he will bring reconciliation. The Bible says that what is bruised, he will heal. But does that mean that we can sit and watch? That we can sit on the sideline and watch everything happening? The church, his body, exists to bring healing, to restore what is broken, and to make right what is wrong. The church exists to restore, to heal, and to make right. Our text this morning is from Isaiah 42. And you can read it for yourself later on. Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 7. But Isaiah lived in very complicated times. The Israel, the king with King David. King David was probably one of the largest kingdoms in that time. And after David died and Solomon died, that whole kingdom crumbled. And leaders became corrupt. Leaders started to follow other gods and left God. And there was a whole era there where people were not taken care of. There was gross social injustice. And if you read what the people are writing about that time, it is quite horrible. Micah the prophet was one of the people that lived in the same era as Isaiah, and he speaks the following. He says in Micah 3 verse 2, "You who hate good and love evil." He's speaking to the leaders of the nation. "You who love evil, who hate good and love evil, who tear skin from my people and the flesh of their bones. Hear this, your leaders, your rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who built Zion on bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness." And that was a little bit the time where Isaiah was living in. Leaders were corrupt. They were trying to build their own kingdoms. They were not taking care of the people. And people in that time lived in, if you were not part of the ruling class, you lived in extreme poverty, uncertainty, never knowing what was going to happen, maybe only days away from starvation. The message that Isaiah is bringing is very clear. Turn or burn. If you don't change, something is going to happen. The nation that we see in these books of the Bible is a nation that, because of social injustice, the oppression of other nations, it is hopeless, disappointed, and tired. They are blaming God. God, where are you? Why are you not helping us? And it seems that it is a situation without hope. Isaiah 42, the prophecy that Isaiah is giving there, shows that God is concerned, that he does care, and that he is willing to do something about it. He will intervene, and he will bring a solution. And the prophecy says that God will send a servant, Jesus Christ. He will bring justice, and he will make right what is wrong. Verse 1, he will bring justice to the nation, and in faithfulness He will bring forth justice in verse 3. As followers of Jesus Christ, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are instructed to do kindness. We are, like Micah says, to walk, to act justly, to walk humbly with our God, and to love kindness. But what does that mean? What does it mean to act justly? What does it mean to do justice? In the next few moments, I just want to share very briefly what the Bible shares about that. Justice, there's a word that is being used in Hebrew. You know, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I'm not going to try to pronounce it. But it's a word that's used over 200 times in the Old Testament. And it speaks about to treat people justly, to absolve or punish based on facts. It talks about the law. If you don't live according to the law, you're going to be punished. But it also speaks that people are entitled to receive what they are due. For example, in Deuteronomy, it speaks about the priests. The priests are serving in the temple, and they are due part of the offering that the people are giving. And they actually use that same word for that. The support that is described in Deuteronomy uses the same word for justice. And it says here that the people need to give to the priest what is rightfully theirs. And so the word justice speaks about giving to people what is rightfully theirs. It could be punishment. It could be protection. It could be care. And in the Old Testament, this word for justice is constantly used to describe the care for the poor, the elderly, the refugees, orphans, and widows. So doing justice is about giving to people what they are entitled to, what is legally theirs. And as a society, we have to take care of the people around us. It is not just charity. It is something that God asks of us. A lot of the people that live in poverty have no influence. And in these times, in Israel, during times of conflict, during times of social unrest, some of these people were only days away from starvation. And the Bible evaluates a community based on the way they are treating this group that has no influence. In Ezekiel 16, there's a shocking verse. Never seen this before, but in Ezekiel 16, verse 49, it talks about the sin of Sodom. Now, if you know your Bible, you know about Sodom and Gomorrah. And what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? We all talk about sexual immorality. But that's not what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel says that Sodom was arrogant, they were overfed, and they were unconcerned. You can read it in your Bible. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. And what was their sin? They did not help the poor and the needy. It seems that God was just as upset about their sexual immorality as the way they were treating the poor and the needy. And we as a church, we need to take care of the people around us that are poor and are needy. It is not charity. But not taking care of these people is not charity. It is actually a violation of their basic rights. This is what the Bible says. God is introduced as the father of the fatherless, as the protector of widows, And he identifies himself with their needs. With those, he identifies himself with those who are powerless, with those who need to be taken care of. And we as a church, if we want to live in righteousness, it is our duty. It is our task to take care of people around us that are in need. Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of the U.S., said, "Justice will not be served until those who are unaffected are as outraged as those who are." How often does it make me mad? Mad enough to be willing to take action when I see people who live who are being treated unjust. When I see people who are living in conditions that's just not right. And I think sometimes, you know, we talked about being open today. That was the word that came in the Bible study. Are we open enough to see the injustice being done to people around us? And are we willing to step up and say, no, enough is enough? Doing justice is to take care of those who are vulnerable. Doing justice is also to create healthy relationships. The biblical idea of justice not only speaks about taking care of the poor and the vulnerable, but another word that describes justice describes the concept of healthy relationships. Justice is also about relationships. A lot of the people who live in poverty are excluded from relationships that help them to influence their situation. Justice describes healthy relationships that sets people free instead of binding them and enslaving them. Unhealthy relationships create poverty and social injustice. You saw the picture that I showed you. Those are Roma people, gypsies. And gypsies have been treated and are being treated terribly. Not just in Western Europe, also and specifically in Eastern Europe. And because of the stigma that they have on them, they are being excluded in relationships. They are being set apart. They are being driven apart to live in ghettos where they only have relationships with themselves but not with the outside world. And they are not in a position to make changes. We work with a church in Slovakia. And it's a gypsy church. And it's an incredible church. I would love for you to come with us and to see this church. Because when you see that all these Roma people are changed by the power of God, and that suddenly now we see incredible people, beautiful people, people that have a passion, people that have an enormous respect, and because of their relationship with God, their relationships with the community are being restored. We rented a car, and we came from Hungary, and we rented a car and drove to Slovakia. And in Slovakia, we had a problem with our car, an enormous oil leak. And we went to the local dealer, and the local dealer did not want to help us. Even though insurances were there, they did not want to help us because I don't think they trusted us. So we called our two friends, gypsies, Roma people. Romas and Slovakians do not go along very well. Yeah, there are regularly fights between Roma and Slovakian people. And we called our two friends, and they walked into this Slovakian dealership, and the people started to smile when those two people came in. And they talked some Slovakian language, And everything changed. And suddenly he says, yes, sir, we are willing to help you. These people have been transformed by God's power. And now they are able to have healthy relationships. And doing justice is about creating relationships. That is why Convoy of Hope. We don't want to just throw food off the back of a truck. We are not interested in just feeding people. We want to see that relationships are being restored, first of all, to God. And through their relationship with God, with their relationship with their community, with their family, etc. And doing justice is as much as doing good as it is about sharing God's love with people. Creating an environment where healthy relationships set people free. But it's through Jesus that relationships are being restored. There was a famous priest in Belgium. He actually almost became the number one Belgian of the century couple of years ago. His name is Father Damien. He was a Belgian missionary with the Catholic Church. And he was sent to this remote island close to Hawaii. The island is called Molokai. And Molokai was a leprosy colony. That's where all the lepers were sent to basically to die. And it was a place of huge alcohol abuse, immorality. It was a terrible place to be. And Father Damien, in the late 1800s, was sent there to as a missionary. And he went there, and he shared God's love. He built hospitals, built clinics, built churches, and built coffins. He himself made more than 600 coffins. And he lived out God's love in a very practical way in that community. And because of his willingness to go there, his willingness to live among these people, that community was totally changed. And now a place where love started to come, where relationships were restored. And he completely changed it, even though it eventually cost him his life. And he died of leprosy. And but he was willing to do. He said, I cannot sit on the sidelines and not do something. And he went in. And just by sharing his own life, sharing his love of Jesus, sharing that he was willing to become part of them, he changed their lives. Doing justice is about taking care of the poor and the vulnerable. Doing justice is about creating healthy relationships. And doing justice is about generously giving to help the poor and the vulnerable. Helping the poor with time and resources, finances, or finding their solutions for their life is not charity, it is justice. Not giving or not being generous, it is not, you know, we say that Dutch people are very frugal or stingy. We don't like to spend money, correct? Is that what you think about Dutch people? Huh? Well, all the foreigners are laughing. Yeah, that's true. That's true. No, and you can call it being frugal. You can call it stingy. But actually, not giving to help poor and needy people is actually withholding justice from them. You know, not willing to give your time, not willing to give resources, not willing to give finances is actually withholding justice from them. A lot of times we think that our wealth belongs to us. But in reality, It is all coming from God. Not to share our resources would be unjust and a sin against God. We as a church are called not to stand on the sidelines. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich was a German theologian, and he lived in the time of Hitler, the time of the Nazis. And he, in 1939, he fled Germany because of the things that were happening. And he went to England, and he had the opportunity to become a teacher at a very prestigious theological seminary in the U.S. But he was hearing all the things that were happening in Germany, and he knew he had to make a choice. He could go for an easy life, or he could go and go back to Germany. He decides that his faith is meaningless if he takes the easy option. And he heads back to Germany, and he finds that Hitler is even more evil than he thought it was. He was so evil that he actually says he was all about non-violent protest. And he gives that up because Hitler was so evil, and he gives that up, and he actually becomes part of a group that plots to kill Hitler. And the assassination fails, and he ends up in prison. And in April 1945, he's being executed. But these were his words. We are not simply to bandage the wounds of victims beneath the wheels of injustice. We are to drive a spoke in the wheel itself. And as Christians, again, we cannot sit on the sidelines. We cannot sit and watch what is unfolding in our city. I know some of you are just here to study, but God has brought you here. God has brought you to this city. God has brought you to this church. Not just to study, I believe, but also to see what can I do to bring change in one person or two or more. Are you willing to let your heart be broken? Are you willing to open up your heart for the needs of other people? Jesus gave us the example. He says, yes, I'm willing to go, even if it means dying. I'm not asking you to die, but I'm asking you to open up your heart. I'm asking you to let God speak to you. And the next time you see somebody that's homeless, the next time you see somebody that is in a terrible state, the next time you hear about a family that is in need, don't close your eyes. But ask God, God, do you want me to become part of the solution? Let's all pray. Father, we pray that you will be with us. We pray, Father, that you will help us. Father, you will help. Father, I pray that you will help us to be courageous. Father, it is so easy to close our eyes. It is so easy to harden our hearts. It is so easy, Father, to say, I'm just focusing on my world and my problems. And I believe, Father, that as a church you have called us, not just to be concerned about the state of our heart, but Father, you have called us to be a light in this world, that you have called us, Father, to shine wherever there's problems. And I pray, Father, that you will be with us, that you will help us, that you will give us strength, that you will give us courage, Father, to say, yes, I will be one of those spokes. I will be outraged about what is happening, and I am willing to make a change or to be used by you to bring a change. Thank you for your attention. And God loves you.